All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. I always enjoy listening to Pastor give the children's story. How many of you adults, you always enjoy the children's story when you come? Yeah, Pastor does an outstanding job with that. And certainly a lot of things to be excited about right now in regards to our church. And just getting excited, thinking about what may be coming next year if all the pieces fall into place. And those are fun conversations to have, I know, for us as a staff, as we talk about certain things. And we just kind of have to hold ourselves at bay a little bit, just wait a little bit longer. So we're excited about these things for sure and the plans that the Lord has for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, just a brief word to the teenagers this evening. We've sort of moved our service in with you guys tonight here. And I've got the teen devotionals in the back. Teen, don't get up now, okay? But at the end of the service, okay, you can meet me back there and I'll pass those out. And I also have the impact cards and you can write down your points. We'll collect those real quick at the conclusion of our service. All right. Let's go ahead and look at our text this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. Let's go ahead and read that together. Notice what the Bible says here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Our final verse here. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. A few weeks ago, I was talking with an individual who was relaying a story to me about a very difficult circumstance that he and his family had gone through. And as I look at this passage tonight and I consider this individual story to me of a deep in what I believe Paul even or Peter here refers to as a fiery trial, I believe that there are times that we go through these very difficult times that entail some aspect of what Peter's topic broaches tonight. And that is the topic of suffering. And I remember as I was listening to this individual story and long story short, they had lost their 18-year-old daughter and to a blood clot. And it was a out of the blue sort of thing. And he was talking about how over the course of the last year, just the intense pain and sorrow that they had felt as a family. And I remember listening to that story and then him sort of talking about how the Lord had brought healing about in his life and been helping his family. And I remember thinking to myself, how on earth does a person go through something that catastrophic? And, you know, it wasn't long after that I came across this passage and the Lord laid it on my heart tonight to preach it. Maybe perhaps it's a little heavier subject for a Wednesday night, but the topic I'd like to preach on tonight is this: thinking differently about suffering. As I was preparing this message, my mind went to 1997. Steve Jobs was trying to his best to turn Apple around. And in doing so, he hired an advertising company, an agency, and he took a chance. But they spun an idea that created intense excitement about the company that we're still talking about today. The agency decided to launch a TV commercial featuring famous people of the past. And the point of that short commercial was that these famous people, although very different and occupying different time periods, were bound together by their unique ability to think differently. The words "think differently" became the mantra of the Apple brand and served to ignite an enthusiasm its customers are still talking about today. Apple capitalized on the supposition that great men and women think differently about life. And if I could venture to say tonight that successful Christian men and women must learn to think differently about our topic of suffering this evening. What did you notice with me? Number one, you've got your notes there. I'd like us to see, first of all, Peter addresses the problem of our thinking. Did you catch this in verse 12? Look back with me at verse 12 of our text, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, notice this, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And then he says this, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter addresses the problem of our thinking. The word here, strange, has the idea of surprise. In other words, there was a disconnect between the way that they viewed suffering in their lives and what God was saying about it, or wanted at least them to know about it. You ever notice that you're not quite on the same page with someone? Or maybe you think you're thinking the same thing, but in fact you're actually thinking very different things. Maybe some adults in the room tonight would say, yes, I run into this from time to time in my marriage. You know, I think we're okay, this is the plan, and then, well, maybe, okay, I got it wrong. You know, I'll never forget when I was in high school and I ran into this situation. I was in senior high drama class and we were doing an exercise. I may have told some of the teens this story before, but we were doing an exercise in which our teacher passed out these little pieces of papers and coupled us up as teams. And on the piece of paper, there was an action of some sort that we were to sort of act out in the 60 seconds that we had, sort of an improvisation kind of a thing. It was a fun thing. And the two words that were on the paper that me and my buddy had were anger and fighting. And so we were supposed to stage something that communicated this to the audience so that after we were done with our 60-second clip, then they would, you know, say, okay, what were their words? And then they would, you know, proceed to tell us, right? Well, we took about 3 minutes, and that's all she gave us, to come up with something. And, I mean, we had the argument. And we choreographed the fighting. I mean, this was going to be epic. Okay. So we got that all taken care of in the 3.5 minutes that we had. And then she called us. We came up there and, you know, I was just thinking this is going to be great. And he's thinking this is going to be awesome. And we get up there and we start to do it. And I'll tell you, the fighting escalated very quickly. And I'll never forget my buddy picking me up off the floor and slamming me down on the concrete flooring, and it knocked me out. And I just remember him down on the ground like, Scott, wake up, Scott, you okay, buddy? Scott. That was not what I was thinking. You know, but sometimes we have those problems in our Christian lives. We have these issues that we form these perceptions and thought processes that are not always connected with the way that God wants us to view something. If we had the time tonight, we'd trace the other places Peter says, hey, we need to be of the same mind. In other words, let's get on the same page. He says here that they were thinking about suffering in a way that was not connected with reality. And sometimes we can do that. Let me give you 3 things very quickly. Mistakes that we make in regards to our perception of suffering. Number one, we make the mistake of thinking that living for Jesus means living without difficulty. Living for Jesus means living without difficulty. And this is indeed a mistake here. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul addresses something that's very similar to this in the book of 2 Thessalonians. You see, their issue over there was there were some rumors being passed around that because they were going through difficulties and suffering, that they must be currently in the tribulation. I enjoy so much the Sunday evening studies that pastors have been doing on the book of Revelation. That always fascinates me. But they were thinking, well, they're suffering now and here and I'm having difficulty. And boy, this surely must be the tribulation. Paul had to set them straight. And sometimes we get the idea that living a life for God means a life of blessing and nothing else. But it's a mistake that we make in our thinking. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said these words, these things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace. He follows that up by saying, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Lord has promised us an inner peace that does pass all understanding. So sometimes we make that mistake. Living for Jesus means living without difficulty. The Lord didn't promise that. Number two, notice or be here. God must be absent from my life. We make the mistake that of thinking that God must be absent from our life. You know, I think it's interesting that Martha made this issue as well. She made this mistake. Remember when Lazarus dies, they bury him. Jesus comes out. She comes out running with Mary. And her first words to Jesus are, "Lord, if you would have been here, that he would not have died." Jesus has to correct her. And then, of course, he goes and he works a miracle there. But, you know, sometimes we operate the same way. We think, well, because I'm going through a difficulty or an intense trial, well, God must not love me anymore. Or God must not be near me as he once was, when in fact, that's a fallacy. Living for Jesus means living without difficulty. It's a mistake. God must be absent from my life. A mistake as well. But number three, or C, we make this mistake. God must be judging me for something that I have done. God must be judging me for something that I have done. Now, sometimes God does chasten us. Sometimes, and we see that in the book of Hebrews, chastening when we go astray and he leads us back. And certainly there are times that he does judge us for the things that we do, that he chastens us. But that doesn't mean every time we enter a difficulty or an intense trial that it is as a result of our sinfulness. I think John chapter 9 in verse 2, where the disciples approach Jesus and they look at a blind man that has been blind from birth. And they ask Jesus the question. They say, "Lord, who sinned in this situation? You know, what was it, his parents, or was it something that he would do? Or what's going on here?" And Jesus has to correct him. He says, "Listen, no, this doesn't have anything to do with sinfulness." And sometimes we can make the same mistake as well. So maybe some of those things were going through the minds of these early Christians. We don't know. We just know that Peter has to correct him a little bit. He says he has to address the problem of their thinking. So this type of thing does happen, and we ought to separate from it. But what are some truths about suffering and difficulty that ought to shape our thinking as we move forward? Well, let's look at what our passage says. Notice number two, second of all, our main point here, Peter asserts the promises behind our trials. Notice this. Peter asserts the promises behind our trials. Would you go with me to verse 12 again? Notice this. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." The term fiery trial here, right around this time period as Paul is writing, this was when Rome caught fire. And really, I say caught fire. Nero set it ablaze. And then he would take that moment to blame it on the Christians and then begin to persecute them. And I have to think that as Peter is seeing these things unfold and writing these New Testament Christians, I have to think that he has this in mind as he writes. But we're simply talking about an intense difficulty. It could entail some type of persecution. But I want us to notice some principles here. Notice A, and that is trials come with the guarantee of God's love. And we see that here. Trials come with the guarantee of God's love. Notice the first word of verse 12. Let's all say it together. The first word of verse 12, go. Beloved. It's almost so subtle that we could pass over it if we're not paying attention. But I think this is key in what the Lord is trying to help us understand about difficulty, great pain and suffering that may enter our lives. And that is, as we just said, that trials come with the guarantee of God's love. You know, there are times that maybe when I deal with my boys, maybe it's not a discipline issue, but we're going to talk about something that may be a little bit more serious. And I approach them and I sit down by them. And a lot of times I'll start off with, boys, I want you to know that I love you. And I'm sure there's some in this room who've done the very same thing. And it's just sort of drawing ourselves close to them for what is to come. And it's just, it's hard for me to separate that picture from what's happening in this place right here. As the Lord it's almost like he wants us to set us at ease and just say, "Listen, we're going to talk about something that's very difficult. We're going to talk about something that's hard. But I want you to know that through all of this, and as we talk about it, you're beloved. I love you. And as we talk about the trial, as we talk about the pain, I want you to be assured and guaranteed of the fact that with trials come the guarantee of my love." Notice B of this point. Notice what we see here as well is that trials come with the refining power of God. So not only trials come with the guarantee of God's love, but trials come with the refining power of God. Notice, as the Bible says in verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. There's a refining process that is taking place there. And this is something, and this is the amazing thing about living a life for God, being one of God's children. He can take something that is so feared and is so repulsive to the world, the idea of suffering, and he can have a purpose in it. To the point that he says, listen, you may endure these things, there may be difficult moments, but understand that as you're going through that, my power has the ability to refine you as one of my children. Boy, that's wonderful purpose the Lord has. Trials come with the refining power of God. I love the words of Job 12 and verse 10 when he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, there's a lot of games on television right now, and enjoy watching football with my boys. But every now and then you'll see an injury that takes place. And sometimes, you know, that injury, you know, it can be season ending injuries, right? And sometimes it may even reach a level where it's career ending, you know. And boy, those are the ones you just like, wow, I can't even watch that on replay. That looks horrible. And you know, for most every other facet of life or profession, when you think about a catastrophic issue or something taking place, you know, you think about those players, you think, well, that's the end for them. There is no path forward. And yet it's quite the opposite when God's children go through difficult circumstances, when we go through trying circumstances, when we go through pain, when we come through a period of suffering, the Lord says, no, this isn't the end. No, this is not the point where it's over, but this is the point where I begin to bring about growth in your life in a whole new facet. Boy, it's a beautiful thing the Lord gives to us here. Trials come with the refining power of God. Look at C here in your notes. Third one down, we notice that trials allow us to partner with Christ in his suffering. Allow us to partner with Christ in his suffering. Look with me with verse 13. Verse 13. What does Peter say? He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ in his suffering. The word there, partakers, has the idea of sharing something. You know, I see this a lot when a lot of times teenage girls, they come into the youth group and they've got their best friend, or they've got several best friends, and they've come up as a class together, and they enter the youth group, and maybe they have a little charm bracelet, you know, and their best friend has that too. And it's kind of like, hey, it's the same thing. And, you know, that we're sharing in this experience together. And there's just something special about it. There's a bond that is represented there between them. And when we go through suffering, there is a great bond between us and our Lord. Would you notice with me chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, would you look there? Such great verses. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Notice this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says this. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who is his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to our sins, should live unto righteousness, whose by stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, when we suffer, we are identifying with Christ. You know, what is it that Hebrews says, that ye have not an high priest who hasn't been touched with the feelings of our infirmities? There is no depth of pain, no distance to sorrow that the Lord Jesus himself cannot identify with. And we share in that suffering, the Bible says, that trials allow us to partner with Christ in his suffering. Paul said this in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Notice with me the D here. Trials allow us to experience a deeper level of joy in our lives. And Peter says this. He says it in verse 13. But rejoice, there's that word, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Trials allow us to experience a deeper level of joy in our lives. I shared this story with the teenagers a few weeks ago. I came across a missionary by the name of Alan Gardner. And he was a missionary to the Pitcairn Island in off the coast of South America. And fascinating story. He goes there. The Lord uses him. But he struggles while he's on the mission field with great physical disability and sickness. And this was, as you can imagine, not being afforded what we have today. This was early 1900s. Very difficult situation. But, you know, you would not know it if you talked to him. And in fact, he died at a relatively young age, at the age of 57. He died there on the field. And sad story, he died of starvation. Now, when they found him, his diary was there beside him. And I want to read to you one of the final lines that one of the final entries he made in his journal. And that was this. He said this: I am overwhelmed at the goodness of God. Boy, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. I mean, here's a man that you look at and you say, I would not want that. Boy, I would not want that level, that experience. How could you even get through it? How did he even get through it? But the truth of the matter is, trials allow us, through the power of God's word and his spirit working inside us, to be able to tap in to a level of joy that is just simply hard to explain. I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God. We've seen how Peter asserts the promises behind our trials. Notice third of all, as we continue on, the third main point here. Notice how Peter announces the processing of their taunting. Okay, now he's going to address another facet of suffering here in verse 14. And look at it here in verse 14. He said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So here he's talking about people railing on him. The idea of reproach has the idea of to heap insults. And maybe if you've ever been out on visitation, you've experienced something like this, where somebody became very impatient with you because you were sharing the Bible with them. It was interesting just this week. In fact, I was in a coffee shop on Monday. I was doing some study on this very passage. And there were two ladies behind me who were having this long discussion about the Bible and Christians. And it was not positive, okay? Not in the least bit. And they were going on, they were talking about the Bible. They said all kinds of things. It was written by people who wanted to keep women under their thumb. I mean, it just on and on and on it went. And then they turned to the person. I assume that maybe they were a Christian because they were getting on to them about, you know, can you believe this person? How could they even, you know, try to push their beliefs on me and, you know, all of this stuff. And I remember thinking, I wonder if now's a good time to tell them I'm a pastor and invite them to church. I don't know. I didn't do it. I said I better not touch that situation. But, you know, if you've opened your eyes or you've opened your ears, you understand that we live in a country where Christian values are under attack. They're greatly under attack. And I tell the teenagers, I tell them, listen, you better get used to standing against the winds of the world, because things are not getting better. And we pray, and I certainly believe that God can send revival to America, and we should continue to pray like that. But we can't be as naive as to think that we as Christians are not going to, at some point in time, endure some type of insult. And he noticed a couple of things that he says here concerning the insults that we can receive. He says, remember that. Notice A under this. Remember that their tauntings relate to the name of Christ. And I think this is an important point for us to remember. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. In other words, there's a spiritual battle taking place. And whereas we may look at those railings or those accusations, or, you know, it can even be the weight of the winds of liberalism that seem to blow strong at times. Just weighing down. Maybe it's nothing that is deliberately towards you, but you just kind of feel the pressure of the winds of change blowing. And you know, we can sense that. But I think it's important that we remember that this is not something that is personally against us, but this is against Christ. Now, they may think that it's something that's against us personally, but really it's a spiritual battle that is taking place. It's not personal. It's rather spiritual. Peter reminds us, he says, hey, listen, they don't have a problem with you per se. They have a problem with the truth. And then second of all, remember that they're taunting, be here. Remember that their taunting ultimately results in our blessing. And this is one of those things, again, where the world looks at and says there is nothing good that can come out of this situation, humanly speaking. You take suffering as a whole, there is nothing good that can come out about this. And incidentally, Christianity is the only worldview that has an answer for evil and suffering in this world. But Christ does have the answer. And so that's the beauty of it. But this is one of those things that seems to be contradictory a little bit as we think in our human selves. But taunting, remembering that taunting, their taunting against Christ ultimately results in our blessing. You say, well, how is that? It is a blessing to have the Spirit of God resting upon us, as the verse says in verse 13 here, verse 14. He says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The word rest there means to be refreshed. You've ever been talking to someone before that was unreasonable, and you walked away and said, well, I was able to keep my cool. You know why? Oh, it's because the Spirit of God is ever at work in our lives, in the lives of a Christian. But not only is it the blessing, our blessing, to have the Spirit of God resting upon us, but number two, it's a blessing to be able to bring glory to God by our faithful testimony. Number two, it's a blessing to be able to bring glory to God by our faithful testimony. And this is so neat to me. But if you look at the closing part of verse 14, he says this. He says, on their part, he is evil spoken of, Christ is spoken of. But on your part, he, being Christ, is glorified. You know, there may be times where we are taking the brunt of insult for what we believe, and we may be taking the accusations and all these things. We may feel like whenever we walk away from that situation, we may feel like, well, I don't know what I helped because I didn't convince anyone and they didn't get saved. But you know what Peter's telling us here? He's saying this, listen, you can be blessed knowing that the Spirit of God knows where you're at. What just happened? And then number two, he says, you can also be blessed because you know that you brought glory to your Creator. You say, well, how is it possible that in a confrontation and, you know, they're accusing me and they're not listening to what I'm saying? How is it that can be? And it's because the Lord and His Word gives us a promise that we are adding value, whether they acknowledge it or not, to their perception of who God is. And it's the way that we can bring glory to our Creator. It's a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth. Notice, fourthly, as we finish up tonight, we see the Peter announces the process of their taunting. Notice number four here. Peter affirms the presence of our self-inflicted troubles. Peter affirms the presence of our self-inflicted troubles. Now, he's going to touch on a different type of suffering here as he continues. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matter. Peter affirms the presence of our self-inflicted troubles. It's interesting here. As he's talking about suffering. We don't typically think of the process of breaking God's laws or His commandments and choosing to do so. And then whatever time elapsed in between, we don't typically, before we get right, we don't typically think of that period of time as suffering. But that's what God calls it. And as you start to examine your life, maybe you start to understand a little bit about that process that he's talking about. You know, sometimes during that period where we've gone against what we know is the right thing to do, and after so, the Holy Spirit begins to work on us. You know, sometimes our guilt begins to work on us a little bit. Well, sometimes I'll talk to a teenager who has gotten right with the Lord and maybe with their parents or whoever. And they say, you know, Brother Scott, that time period, the time that I've wasted. Boy, I wasn't happy during that time. I knew I wasn't right. It ruined other relationships. And, you know, it doesn't sin always do that. And yet the Lord is telling us that this is something that doesn't have to be a part of our suffering. It doesn't have to be a part of our lives. Let's notice that. Number one, self-inflicted sufferings happen when we sin. Peter goes on to describe certain layers here of sins. Self-inflicted suffering happens when we sin. That's a couple of subpoints here. Notice we self-inflict with capital offenses. The first two sins that he mentions here. Would have been capital offenses in this day. He says a murderer or a thief. He also mentions not only capital offenses, but he also mentions maybe what we would say common evils. He uses the term here as an evildoer. This is somebody who is breaking God's law. It could be in regards to their words or their attitude or their actions. So self-inflicted capital offenses or self-inflicted common evils. But then he gets to this one, which it seems to... seems to be headed in this particular direction, but we self-inflict with costly conversations. Interesting word that he uses here, this busybody. He ends the phrase with saying, you know, we typically tend to think of, you know, a murderer, a thief as having engaged in some pretty serious activity. There's now going to be serious consequences. And certainly that is the case, but then you go on and evil doing and maybe our speech or sinful activity that we might do. But then it seems to digress a little bit to a busybody, somebody who just inserts themselves. Maybe they're a gossip. The Lord's trying to tell us that there are consequences that come with that. There are sufferings that can come with that as well, that each sin brings its own type, so to speak, of suffering. But I want you to see this: self-inflicted sufferings go contrary to God's desire for us. He says, don't do it. Let's move quickly here. Self-inflicted sufferings carry no honor. Carry no honor. Look at what he says. He says, but let none of you suffer as these things. Self-infliction doesn't carry any honor. And notice number five tonight is our time is pretty much gone. Let me give you these blanks to fill in. Notice that Peter attests to the provision in our tribulation. I want you to, I have to turn a page. You probably don't have to. But verse 19, would you look at that with me? Verse 19 as we close. Notice Peter's parting words here on the subject as he puts a capstone on it. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let me give you these blanks. Peter attests to the provision of our tribulation. Notice A, remember God has a plan for the suffering we feel. Talks about suffering according to the will of God. B, commit yourself to his care. The word commit there. Commit yourself to his care. The Bible uses the term commit here. Commit the keeping of your souls and trust the keeping of your souls to him. And then notice this, not only remember God's plan for the suffering you feel, commit yourself to his care, but notice, do not allow your suffering to deter you from what is right. He says, in well-doing, commit yourselves unto him in well-doing and as unto a faithful creator. This is the final one here. Do not allow your suffering to diminish your view of who God is. He's called the faithful creator. What a reminder. He made me. He knows me. He can change me. He can heal me. Why? Because he is my faithful creator. I want to close with this illustration tonight in my night. Our time is gone together, but I thought this was so appropriate. I was reading a story about a lady and her family. They were on the mission field. Her name is Annette. Five children, missionaries in Western Europe. She began having pain in her lower back. and decided to get it checked out. They took x-rays and found that there was a tumor that attached itself to her spinal cord. The doctors didn't think it was going to be a high-risk situation, surgery, and so they went into surgery. Long story short, when she woke up, she was paralyzed from the neck down, and she was in excruciating pain. As she came back home off the mission field, and she began to reach a very low point in her life, and I have her words here. She said this, she said, I felt that at this point there were only three choices left for me going through all of this. Number one, to pray that my life would end. Number two, abandon my faith in God. Or number three, to put my energies into discovering God in the midst of my suffering. She chose the third. And these are her words. She said, and as I began slowly reading the Bible again through the lens of pain and suffering, this is so good. Listen to what she says. What I saw was a God who was familiar with both. I thought my pain and suffering had taken me to a place where God could never be found. Instead, it was a place where he became more real to me than I had ever known him to be. You know, I don't know if you're going through a fiery trial tonight. Maybe when I say the words fiery trial, there's an event that took place in your life. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was a few years ago. And maybe you'd say, you know what, Brother Scott, if I had to be honest, you know, sometimes I find myself thinking maybe even some of the things that the New Testament believers in Peter's day were struggling with in regards to suffering situations. But the promise of God's word tonight is that he does know us. He has a plan for us. And we can entrust him with our souls. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for the blessing of it. Lord, there's much that could have been said around this topic. And yet, Father, this is what we have time for this evening. Lord, you know the suffering that we feel. Lord, you know how intense that can be at times. And yet, Lord, you have a plan for our suffering. Lord, I pray that we would see the trials that we interact with, the difficulties that Lord, intersect our lives as an opportunity for us, Lord, to dive deeper into our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with the families here tonight that may be struggling with something, Lord, that would be of that fiery trial category. Lord, would you give them the grace to get through it? Father, would they be able to experience you in a new fashion and, Lord, be able to find a deeper level of joy in their Christian life? Lord, thank you for making these things possible. And Lord, thank you for giving us your word.